Welcome back to the South Harbor Church Podcast. South Harbor exists to help people find their way back to God. This week, Pastor Abby kicks off our new series we're calling From This to That. As always, for more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, stick around after the message. And now, let's head over to Pastor Abby.
Good morning. If I haven't had a chance to meet you before, my name is Abby. I'm one of the pastors here at South Harbor. We're glad you guys are here. How's everyone's weekend? Good. I don't know if you're anything like me. I got to Thursday last week, and I said to my husband, I was like, I don't think I've been outside in like a week because of these wildfires. So we spent the whole weekend outside, and it was beautiful. It was sunny, so I hope that you were able to enjoy it too. But we're glad that you're here this morning. It's a little cloudy, so you're not missing much out there. And very humid. I walked out this morning, I'm like, wow, it feels like the air is thick. It's wet out here. So you're not missing much out there today, but we're so glad that you're here this morning. Today, we are going to be starting a new series called From This to That, where over the next few weeks, we are going to look at how our experience of God changes when we pass through water. Have you ever noticed how often water shows up in our Bible? It's all the time. From the very beginning in Genesis, it begins with water. Noah in the flood waters. We have Israel walks through the Red Sea. Joshua leads God's people through the Jordan River. Jesus gets baptized in the Jordan. Water is everywhere. Have you ever wondered why? Why is there always water? It can't be an accident. Throughout scripture, water carries so much meaning. Sometimes it represents life and blessing, but other times it represents chaos, death, destruction. It represents the moments when life feels out of control, when everything feels like it's falling apart, the moments when we've been wondering if we're ever going to find solid ground again. But here's what I find interesting. God keeps bringing his people there. And why? Why does God keep meeting his people in the waters? And why does baptism, a central marker of our faith, involve passing through water? I wonder if we slow down and if we pay close enough attention that we'll see that these aren't so different, but they might all just be telling us the same story. If you have your Bible this morning, join me. We'll be in Genesis 1:1. We'll start at the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. We often assume that Genesis begins with perfection, that from the very first verse, the creation was perfect. But what we see here is the earth is described as formless and empty. The Hebrew word here is tohu vabohu. It describes a world that is wild, it's empty, it's unformed, it's uninhabitable. So you can imagine wilderness, where nothing grows, nothing lives here, and nothing can flourish. That's tohu vabohu. The text continues on. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. We're going to be learning some Hebrew this morning, guys, so stay with me. We'll learn a few words, and you will pay attention, and I promise it'll pay off. So the Hebrew word here for deep is tahom. It means sea. It means the deep. It means abyss. So that's what we see, that the darkness was over the surface of the deep. So the first picture that we see in all of Scripture is not this beautiful garden that we often imagine, but it's a world covered in chaotic waters that cannot sustain life. That is the very first picture that we're given in all of creation. Now, one last Hebrew word in just these first verses that I think that we need to notice. Our text says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over those waters. Over the chaotic waters. This word for spirit here in Hebrew is ruach. Who's heard this word before? Many of you. We've talked about it here several times. Yes, ruach is the Hebrew word here for spirit. Throughout scripture, we see that ruach means spirit, wind, breath. It often is used to refer to God's life-giving breath, his life-giving presence. When God creates humanity in Genesis 2, he breathes his ruach into Adam, and humanity becomes life. His ruach raises dry bones in Ezekiel. When God's ruach is present, life begins. This is the picture we get from the very beginning of our Bible. A God whose very presence into the chaos brings life. That is God's ruach, God's spirit, God's wind, God's breath, all a picture of his life-giving presence. But here's something that I find fascinating about this word. All right, you've heard the word. Can you say it with me? Ruach. Do you notice that as you are saying it, that you actually have to breathe out? You have to exhale. That you cannot say the word ruach without breathing out. The word itself is breathed. And it's almost as if the word itself is a reminder that God is the one who breathes life. I find that cool. Okay, so our Bible begins this way. From the very first verses, we see that God isn't distant to chaos, but he is present in it. He is breathing life in the midst of it. Now watch what God does next. Our text continues on. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness was called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the waters under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it is so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And he saw that it was good. So notice here that God doesn't start creation by creating anything, by creating life. At first, he creates order. He separates. Day one, he separates light from the darkness. Day two, he separates the waters above from the waters below. Okay, last Hebrew word here. Our text says, God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. So this word, vault here, is rakia, meaning the sky, the heavens, the expanse. So God created a boundary, a barrier. There's waters above and there's waters below. Eventually, God made a barrier that separated those. And then, on day three, God separates the waters from dry land. So the first 3 days, God doesn't start with creating life. He starts by making a space where life is possible, where life can flourish. He separates the light, he separates the waters, and he reveals dry land. Then, and only then, does he begin creating life. Days 4, 5, and 6 are God filling the earth. The lights fill the heavens, the birds fill the skies, the fish fill the waters, and animals and humanity fill the land, fill the earth. So God takes what was chaotic and empty, and his very first act of creation wasn't making life, it was making room for life. The pattern is this. We see in creation that there was chaos, that there was water everywhere filling the whole earth, that God's ruach, his spirit, moved over those waters. And then God begins to separate. He makes order and he reveals dry land. And only then do we have new life, new creation. Okay, hold on to that pattern, because I don't think that this is just how God created the earth. I think that this is how God works. So let's see what happens next. If we keep reading on in Genesis, we see that it doesn't take long for humanity to break God's good order. Adam and Eve go their own way. They don't trust their own wisdom over God's. Sin and shame enter into the world. There's more and more violence, more and more evil, more and more sin, and God's creation begins to unravel. the very people who God created to cultivate and care for his creation begin to undo it. Now let's turn to Genesis 7 and see what happens when humanity begins to return God's creation to chaos. But before we read it, I want to see if you remember. I'm only going to make you remember three of the Hebrew words. But let's see if you remember them. We have tahom, which means sea, deep, abyss. The next word we have is ruach, which means wind, spirit, breath. And the last word I want you to remember is rakia, which means heavens, sky, expanse, vault. So now it's your turn. I want you to be the detectives as we read this next verse, this next passage, and I want you to see if any of these ideas show up. So we have the three words. If any of these ideas show up in our passage, I want you to point at me. I was going to have you shout, but I feel like it's the morning, and I feel like shouting for me in the morning is a no, so I'm going to have you point at me, okay? So I'm going to have you practice. Wind. Yes, you got it. You nailed it. Awesome. Okay, so pay close attention. We're going to start in Genesis 7. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep, burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. All right, what showed up here? Anyone remember? Yes, we have tahom, yes. So the tahom returned, and the rakia opened up. We've seen this before, right? Remember what happened back in Genesis 1? There was chaotic waters, and God brought order. Day 2, he separated the waters above from the waters below, and he placed a rakia to separate the waters. And now what we're seeing in Genesis 7 is that rakia opens up. The deep burst forth. The barrier that God created collapses. Okay, our text continues on. We're going to skip ahead to verse 17. For the 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 50 cubits. Every living creature, every living thing that moved on the land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swam over the earth, and all of mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that move around the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. So what we see is the rakia opens. The boundaries, the barrier that God had created collapses. And then notice in our text, it says birds, then animals, then humanity. They're all dying. But Moses lists the creatures in a very particular order. It's not random. In Genesis 1, God filled his ordered world with birds, with animals, and then lastly with humanity. Moses is walking us through creation backwards. He is showing us that creation has become uncreation. This isn't just a flood. This isn't just a big storm. This is actually creation in reverse. Life is gone. The dry land, it disappears. The deep bursts forth, and the world goes back to being chaotic waters. I think it's important to notice, though, that the flood isn't a story of God destroying creation. It's a story of sin doing what sin always does. It unravels what God intended for life. Because when humanity rejects God's order, we don't create freedom, we create chaos. Now imagine this for a second. It's silent. Everything is gone. Creation has collapsed. The world is covered in water. Hope feels like it's lost. Then chapter 8 begins with these four words: "But God remembered Noah." And those might just be the four most hopeful words we see in the story. Because when the world went back to chaos, God didn't leave it there. God remembered Noah. And in our scripture, when God remembers, it's not because he forgot. When we remember, it's because we forgot. But when God remembers, it's not because he forgot. God can't forget. But when God remembers, it's because he is about to act. There is hope again. God remembered Noah. Now we're going to continue on in our text, but I want you to remember our three words. We have Tahom, sea, deep, abyss. We have Ruach, wind, spirit, breath. And we have Rakia, sky, heavens, expanse. Okay, you guys got it? Do you remember what you do when you hear one of our themes, one of our words? Point at me, you got it. Okay, here we go. "And all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind," yeah, "over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep," yeah, you guys got it, "and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky." We see that God sends the Ruach over the earth, and the waters receded. His spirit goes over these chaotic waters, and the waters go down. The Tahom, the deep, and the Rakia have been closed. The rain stopped, and God does exactly what he did before. He moves over the waters, and he pushes back the chaos to make room for life. Our text continues. "The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month. And on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened a window he had made in the ark, and he sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water all over the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand, and he took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days, and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry." So the rain stops, the waters recede, and it begins to look like life is possible again. So Noah, he sends out a dove over the waters, and at first finds nothing but water. The second time, Noah sends out the dove again, and this time he comes back with an olive leaf. There is proof that there is dry ground again. And just like in the story of creation, God has made a space where new life can begin. So Genesis 1, we have the world begins with chaos. There's waters all covering the earth, chaotic waters. And then God's Ruach, his spirit, is over the waters. God separates the waters. He makes space for dry ground. He reveals the dry ground. And then he fills the earth with new life. Genesis 8, we see the flood. This earth is again covered in chaos, covered in waters, covering the whole earth. And then God's Ruach goes over the waters. God's spirit moves. And slowly, we see the waters receded, the rain stops, and we see dry ground again, and new life begins. God did it again. This is a recreation story.
God brought order to the chaos so that life could flourish. And once you see this pattern, you begin to see it all over Scripture. Again, we see it at the Red Sea, where God pushes back the waters. And as people walk from slavery on dry ground into a new life. Again, we see this in Joshua as he leads his people through the Jordan River on dry ground into a new land, the promised land, to new life. It's almost as if every time God's people pass through the waters, he is creating something new. But each time, humanity falls back into the same problems because the flood changed the world, but it didn't change people's hearts. The waters receded and the earth was made new, but humanity was still fallen. So every time there was sin, every time there was violence, every time there was evil, every time there was brokenness, every time there was chaos, every time the same pattern, until one more man walks into one more body of water and everything changes. We pick up our text in Mark 1, 9 through 10. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descended on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Do you see this pattern? We've seen this story before. Jesus enters into a chaotic world, a broken world where humanity still can't live as God intended. He steps into the waters. He comes out to dry ground. The heavens are torn open. The Spirit descends. This is the same pattern. But notice here what it says the Spirit descends like. Did anyone notice what it says? What does the Spirit descend like? Like a dove. We've seen this before too, right? Where was it? Noah, yes. We've seen this back in Genesis 8. Noah sends out a dove, right? They search the waters. They try to find dry land and see if new life might be possible. The dove goes looking, and when he finally finds an olive leaf, Noah knows that new creation has begun. But now, in our story of Jesus, the dove doesn't go out. The dove isn't searching. It says that it comes down. So the same Spirit that hovered over the waters in Genesis 1, that hovered over the flood again in Genesis 8, descends on Jesus because it's no longer looking for a new creation. It's already found one. It's in Jesus that God is making all things new. And then God speaks again. So in Genesis, God spoke over the waters and creation began. We see now that God speaks over the Jordan and he says, "You are my beloved Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." The Father is revealing the one through which his final new creation will come. This is why the Bible keeps bringing us back to the waters. Think about every story we looked at today. The creation story, Noah, the Red Sea, Joshua. Every time God pushed back the chaos. Every time he made room for life to flourish. Every time he brought his people into a new beginning. And every time humanity brought back the chaos. Noah survived the flood. And then if you keep going, the very next chapter, he gets drunk. The Israel walks through the Red Sea, and a few chapters later, they're worshiping a golden calf. Joshua led his people through the promised land, and they turn from God again. Every water crossing is followed by another fall. There's more sin. There's more violence. There's more chaos. And none of those stories failed because God failed. They revealed that no matter how many times God made things new, We kept returning them to chaos. This time, though, something's different. Jesus came. Jesus came to break that cycle. And to what I find to be really beautiful is that Jesus didn't need to be baptized. He didn't need to enter the waters of the Jordan at all. So why do we have this story? Baptism at this time was understood as repentance. That's what John's baptism was. But Jesus didn't have anything to repent of. Why does Jesus enter the waters? If we look at the same story in Matthew, we see this. Matthew 3:13-16. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. So John said, "I need to be baptized by you. Why do you come to me?" John understood exactly what was happening here, right? That baptism was for sinners, but Jesus wasn't one. So Jesus didn't need to be baptized. He didn't step into the waters because of his chaos. He stepped in because of ours. God, from the very beginning of the world, has always been moving toward the chaos. In creation, God moved over the chaotic waters. In the flood, while the earth was still covered in water, God remembered Noah. At the Red Sea, God made a way through the waters. He did it again in Joshua at the Jordan. And now, in Jesus, God himself steps into the waters, into our chaos, to break the cycle, to meet us there, to lead us to dry ground, and to make us new. Jesus entered the waters so that we could finally leave them. And that's why baptism matters. That's why this story is significant for us today. That's why this pattern is so cool. We started this morning by asking why God keeps bringing his people back to the waters. And I think that we found our answer, because that's where God keeps revealing who he is. Every single story showed us the same thing. When there is chaos, God moves towards it. When there is waters, God is already there. And if that's true, I want to ask you this morning, what are the chaotic waters in your life? What does that look like for you? Maybe it's anxiety that keeps convincing you that if you can just control everything, then you'll finally have peace. Maybe it's addiction that keeps you fighting the same battle over and over again. Maybe it's shame, because every time you look in the mirror, all you can see is your past. Maybe it's a broken marriage, and you're wondering if anything broken can actually ever be restored. Maybe it's guilt that you've carried for years because you just can't believe that God could really forgive you. Maybe it's believing the lie that you'll never be good enough. And that lie has shaped every part of your life, every relationship, every decision. A few years ago, I was sitting in our offices and a woman came in. She asked if she could meet with a pastor. And so I sat down with her and she said she was struggling with her faith. She started to tell me a little bit about her faith. She said that she believed in God, that she loved God, that she trusted him, that she believed that God was good. So we're about 10 minutes into our conversation. I'm sitting there. I'm like, this doesn't really sound like someone who's struggling with their faith. So I asked her, I said, what's been the hardest for you right now? What feels the hardest for you? And she sat there for a minute and she looked at me and she said, I don't believe God loves me. She believed that God was a God of grace, and she believed that God forgave people. She believed that redemption was possible, but she didn't believe that that was true for her. She didn't believe that her life could ever be redeemed. She didn't believe that God could forgive her. She was living in deep waters of shame. And she couldn't escape it. That's what chaos does. Sometimes it's loud, sometimes it's disruptive, or sometimes it's just a lie that we've believed for so long that it starts to feel like truth. It's everything that keeps us from becoming the people that God created us to be. It's everything that keeps us from living the life that God intended. And maybe you've spent years praying for God to remove it. Maybe you've wondered where God is in the midst of your chaos. Maybe you've wondered if when you pray, if he even hears you. Maybe you've believed that once you actually get it together, then God will meet you there. Then you'll be good enough. But that's not the story we saw today. That's not the story we see in Scripture. We see that God remembered Noah. Not when the waters receded, not when the dry ground disappeared, but in the middle of the flood, when the world was still covered with chaotic waters. The chaos was all around, and God remembered Noah. And my encouragement this morning is that he remembers you. In the midst of your chaos, in the middle of whatever it is that you are carrying, God remembers you. In Genesis, God's Ruach was hovering over the waters. In the flood, God's Ruach moved over the waters again. And at the Jordan, God's Ruach descended on Jesus. And God's Ruach is still moving today over the places in your life that feel empty, over the places that feel broken, over the places where chaos feels like it's all around, over the places that you have lost hope. So I want us to do something together. So I want you to take a breath in, and as you breathe out, I'll guide you. I'll tell you what to do, and then I'll guide you. So I want you to take a breath in, and then as you breathe out, I want you to breathe Ruach. Okay, breathe in. Breathe out Ruach. That breath reminds us that the God who breathed life into creation is breathing new life today. In whatever you're carrying, in whatever you're going through, God is still the God who breathes life. As I was reading through our text this week, I kept coming back to this image of dry ground. And I love this image because it isn't a place. As I walk in my yard is like crunchy at this point. I don't know about you guys, but we have not had a whole lot of rain and I walk and you can hear you're walking, not in like a very positive way. So it is not the unwatered grass of West Michigan. That is not the dry ground. It's not a place, but it's hope. It's a promise. It's a reminder that chaos doesn't last forever, that we can heal, that restoration is possible, and that shame doesn't control us, and that God is still making room for life to flourish. And I wonder if some of us have been in the water for so long that we have forgotten what dry ground feels like. Maybe anxiety has become so normal that you can't even imagine what it feels like to live without it. Maybe shame has been there for so long that it feels just like who you are. It's part of your identity. Maybe fear has been so constant that you've forgotten that there is even another way to live. That's why Jesus stepped into the waters of the Jordan. Not because he needed a new beginning, but because we did. Jesus entered the waters so that we could finally leave them. Jesus entered the waters to lead us to dry ground so that we could have new life. So the invitation today isn't go fix yourself. It isn't to pretend that the chaos in your life doesn't exist. That's not the invitation. The invitation is to trust the one who has always met his people in the middle of the waters, in the middle of the chaos, to trust the one whose Ruach is still breathing life today, to trust the one who stepped into the deep waters so that we could find dry ground. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we We know that you are still working, that you are still breathing life today. God, I pray that you would remind us this morning that when our life feels chaotic, when it feels like we are underwater and we don't know how to get out, God, I pray that you would remind us that you are the God who enters into the chaos. You enter into the waters so that we can have hope again, so that we can find dry ground. God, may we trust that this morning, and may we set our eyes on you. God, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
For more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, find us on the web at www.southharbor.org or find us on Facebook and Instagram at South Harbor Church. And on Sunday mornings, you can find our service streamed live at 8:45 a.m. on Facebook and YouTube. And so from all of us here at South Harbor Church, we want to wish you a blessed week.